We'll be recording each class, and so if there's a Sunday that you miss, you're not able to be here, you can go online and listen to it so that you're not going to be behind. So, so what I want to do first is I want to talk for a minute and kind of answer the question, what is Anglicanism? What does that mean? St. Andrew's Anglican Church, you know, what does that mean? In a definition form, I would say this, and y'all can write notes on the back of that if you want. But Anglicanism, so what does it mean to be Anglican? Anglicanism, it's an expression of worship. So it's an expression of worship and a life lived out that reflects the historic Christian faith. Now, I'm going to put some feet to that in a second, but just in a broad sense, Anglicanism it's an expression of worship. Now, why do I say an expression of worship? Because we were created to be worshipers. We were created for worship. We were created to worship God. So it's an expression of worship, what we were created to do, and it's a life that's lived reflecting the historic Christian faith. Okay? So that's definition. But let me tell you the two words. When I think about Anglicanism, two words come to mind. Connection and order, okay? If you can read my writing, connection and order. Think about this. We all long to be connected, don't we? We all long for connection. Sometimes we don't know how to articulate it, but I think there's a deep longing in us that we long to be part of something larger. Let me think about that. We long to be part of something larger. We want to be called into a greater story for our lives. And I kind of, when I think about that, I describe it this way. After this class, my family and I are going, we're heading to Oxford, Mississippi. U of A is playing Ole Miss. My daughter's a cheerleader at U of A. I went to Ole Miss. And she texted late last night. She goes, "Dad, what color shirt are you wearing? ?" Because she knows the last time we went and they played them in Oxford, I wore my red and blue shirt and she was highly offended. But I look at the game today going, it's a win-win for me. Because if Ole Miss wins, hotty-totty. If U of A wins, I'm thrilled for my daughter. But think about it. When you go to a big game and you're in the stadium, you feel like you're part of something larger, especially at an SEC football game. I mean, those are huge crowds, a lot of energy. But say your team wins. What do you walk away saying? We won. We won. Did you play? No, we weren't on the field, but yet we say we won. Why? Because there's something about we were a part of something larger. You know, we were part. It's our school. It's our team. We're in the stands cheering them on. We were part of something larger, and you see that win. And when I think about this whole idea of Anglicanism, this word connection, I think that there's something in us that longs to be a part of something larger. And as I explain this a little bit more, you'll begin to see what that looks like and how we are a part of something larger. But then the second one is order, okay? Order. Most of us live lives with a fair amount of chaos in them, don't we? And for some, that may be an understatement. But we live in a world of busyness. Our calendars are completely full. Before we even look at the rest of this year, if you look at it and go, okay, we've got all these things going on, often our lives are filled with chaos in so many ways. And I think there's a longing in our hearts for order, right? We long for order, even though we may not have it. There's a longing that we want some order in our lives. So when I think of Anglicanism, I think of those two words, being connected and order. Now, let me talk for a minute more about being connected. We are connected to the historic Christian faith as Anglicans. And here's what I mean by that. The elements in our worship go back to the early Christian church. After Jesus rose and the church really began, we see it in the New Testament, you see elements in their worship that we have as vital parts of our worship service today. And I'm always reminded of Acts 2:42. And here's what Luke wrote. He wrote, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Now, that may sound simple to you, but that's vital. Like, that's life-giving. They devoted themselves to these. Why? Because in these acts, they found life. And it said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's why we have the preaching of the word on Sunday. There's a teaching going on, an unpacking of scripture, if you will, and fellowship. There's fellowship, you know, in our worship service. And I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes. But there's a fellowship that takes place in there and then out of there as well, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. That's why we have communion every Sunday. The breaking of the bread, that time when we come together to not just remember what Jesus did for us, but I believe to encounter him in a fresh way as he spiritually strengthens us through that meal. And then prayers. You know, you've been around St. Andrew's long enough. We have a fair amount of prayers in the service, don't we? And there's a reason why we do that. So what I want you to see is there's a connectedness, not to just, you know, Anglicanism isn't something that was started 30 years ago. It wasn't a church movement that started 100 years ago. It dates back to the early Christian church. And think about it this way. You know, every Sunday we recite together the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, dating back to the 4th century. So do you see that there's a connectedness that we're reaching back into the beauty of the past, the heritage that the early church passed on, and we see the richness of what they did and how that shaped their worship in life and how it begins to shape ours. So I hope you're beginning to see this thread of connectedness, that we're not just this movement in the last, you know, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, but we are intentional about reaching all the way back to participate in things that the early church did. Now, the Anglican church itself dates back to the 16th century. Some of you all may know the name Thomas Cranmer. He was the one who really brought this movement to bear through the English Reformation. Now, I'm not going to give you this morning a history lesson on the English, on the Reformation, okay, the English Reformation and all of that. There's so much that could be said, but I'm just going to kind of skim the surface, and if you want to do greater study on that, you know, I can help point you to that. But I do want to give you just kind of a 30,000-foot view of why this is important to us. So the English Reformation was about Thomas Cranmer recognizing the many dysfunctions in the Catholic Church at the time, and how it was not leading people really in a biblical way of life. There were so many things added to it and taken away, and I'm not going to get into that, but he saw that, and he sought, you know, to reclaim the beauty and truth of what it really looks like to follow Jesus and to take his word, and that our lives would be lived out of that. So he began this movement, the English Reformation, started the Anglican Church in England, and it was really it was all about restoring the church to Christian worship in a way of following Christ. So boil it down to, why did all that happen? It was to bring back Christian worship and to help people find a way of life in following Jesus through his word. Now, there are two things that were very important that Thomas Cranmer brought. The first is the 39 Articles of Religion. I don't know if you've heard of that, but those are our doctrinal statements, kind of the foundational statements that we adhere to. Things talking about justification. You know, what is justification? There'll be a definition. What is who is the Trinity? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What is their work? And so these are statements that he pulled together, said these are these foundational doctrinal statements that we need to hold on to and adhere to. I'm not going to read the 39 to you. You can go on our website and look at those. We've got a link that will take you there. But for some of you, you're going to go, yeah, I want to read that. Others, you're going to go, okay, move on. But it will give you a greater idea of just the doctrinal things that we stand on. Another thing that he brought that was tremendously useful is what this is. Anyone know what this is? And it's not a Bible, by the way. Book of Common Prayer. Y'all heard of the Book of Common Prayer? This was something that he put together that it informs our worship service on Sunday morning. So what's so beautiful is back in the 16th century, things that Thomas Cranmer saw were vital to Christian, just to our spiritual growth. We actually today in 2019 are taking a lot of those things, and we actually use them in our worship to bring that they are life giving to us. A lot of our, it's not, we're not bound to say, oh, you have to do all of these things, but it's a, it gives us a framework, if you will, that we can go by in crafting a worship service. But what's also helpful about this is it's got in here something called morning prayer, noon prayer, and evening prayer. And so if you're looking for ways to say, I want to really dive deeper in just my devotion life with the Lord, that it's not just, okay, I'm going to read the 5-minute or 3-minute devotion that pops up on my phone from so-and-so's website. And there's some really good ones. But this takes you deeper into prayers that you're going to pray each day, scripture readings that you can read, confession. So there are a number of things that these different, you know, morning prayer, noon prayer, evening prayer can help us kind of reorder our lives during the day around the gospel. Because y'all have heard me say, it's really easy to wake up in the morning and go, okay, I checked this off. I've had my quiet time and I'm golden for the day. And I go on and then I forget the gospel throughout the day. You know, having something like this, that there are prayers that I can take, you know, however many minutes in the middle of the day to step back and to carve away and go, I'm going to reorient my heart around this because I need that. Does that make sense? And so that's one of the vital things that he brought. So big picture, English Reformation, recapturing Christian worship and a way of life, and bringing these documents, 39 articles, and the Book of Common Prayer to help the people of God have our lives formed and shaped around Christ, okay? This is something that I read someone wrote many years ago, and I love is he described what Thomas Cranmer was trying to do in this English Reformation. He said, Cranmer imagined a life in which Christians would meet daily to read and pray the Word of God together as a community in order to live as God's word in the community. We meet together around his word in community so that we can live as God's word in the community. Isn't that great? And so right there you see, okay, it's not about me just doing this Christian life on my own, but I need community. I want community around me where together we're doing life, we're learning what it looks like to follow Jesus. So that, and this is the part we often miss, so that we can be Christ's word, his light, his aroma in the community. Okay? And you'll see this connection in a bit when I talk more about the distinctives of St. Andrew's. But anyway, you're kind of getting a feel for connection. We're connected to something far richer, far deeper than just what we do here in 2019. But part of being Anglican means we're also connected to a body of believers around the world. So we're part of the Anglican Mission in America, AMIA, and I'll talk more about that in a minute. But so we are connected with bodies of with churches in Africa, Asia, Canada, England, India, and obviously here in the United States. We're connected in a way that we are supporting one another through prayer, financial resources, encouragement, and in the gospel and spurring one another on. And I'll give you one example. One of our overseeing bishops, his name is Bishop Sospeter Ndenza. You'll hear us pray for him when we pray for Philip Jones, who is kind of the head bishop of the Anglican Mission. Well, Sospeter is in Tanzania. And so he's got this diocese, this region of, I don't know how many, maybe 85, 90 churches that he oversees. And I was down there probably 4 years ago with Nate Smith, spending a couple of weeks with him. And it was so incredible for them to go, okay, teach us. We want to learn from you. You know, we want to learn from you. What does discipleship look like? What does it look like to help families grow with a Christian marriage? And they were longing to learn from us, but they had no idea. We were going, okay, we want to learn from you. How are you doing life? You all have this rich community. How can we learn from you? And so there's a connection there. And he prays for you all, for St. Andrew's every week in their service. And we pray for him. And I get prayer emails during the week from him saying, you know, pray for so-and-so. It is at one of his churches. Pray for this, you know. And so there's this deep connection. And so for me, I realized, okay, it's not just about me in my own little world at St. Andrew's Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. what I'm doing is actually part of something greater that God is doing around the world. And what I hope that you begin to get an idea for is that you too are connected to something much larger. So let me just step back and ask this. How does this idea of, you know, being connected to something larger, how does that resonate with you? What does that speak to you? And I'd love your feedback for a second, just so I'm not the only one talking up here.
I'm just thinking it gives let's call it the trail of blood, maybe to use someone else's term, back to Christ, like you said, and just keeping that connectivity, and that we know we have the current churches, and we have, and their history goes back, like you mentioned, to Christ. So I think that helps in many ways.
Yeah.
To be connected to the original ways of worship, and having so many of those elements, and keeping that going today.
Yeah.
I think it's important.
Because it was life-giving for the early church. And why would we think it wouldn't be today if we're doing the same kind of things that they did after Christ had risen?
I love knowing that.
Susie.
When we're praying and taking communion, there are people all over the world saying the same or similar prayers and doing the same things that we're doing. And it connects us all to one another and back to the early church.
Yeah. We're part of something larger, you know?
Saints,
yeah. That what's happening in Africa, what they're going through matters to me, that it matters that the gospel is going out, you know, that lives are being changed. And like you said, Susie, during communion, I can be praying for them and knowing we're doing, you know, there may be 300-400 of us on a Sunday morning, 500 doing this, but there are Christians all over the world doing the exact same thing. Yeah. How else does that idea of being connected resonate with you? Anyone else?
Sometimes I wonder about how much of our Christianity is influenced by our American culture, you know, maybe things that we've incorporated that are not so much Christianity, but more just our culture. So I think it's neat to be connected to other countries and just, you know, the whole world of, you know, making sure that we're truly focused on the core elements of Christianity and not allowing our American culture to influence that too much.
Yeah. And I think that's so key. And every culture has that, right? They have those distinctives that are forming why they do what they do. But for us in the Anglican Church, we really, you know, while we live in America, you know, we need to be able to relate well to the community around us. But we realize that's not the thing that's forming and shaping us. There is something far greater that should be forming and shaping us. And there are a lot of churches in America today that are formed and shaped by the culture. That is their identity, you know, as opposed to being part of something much larger that's gone back through history.
I think it also offers a sense of security that you are connected and have a way of knowing that you're really never alone.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It does something for me knowing that Bishop Sospeter is praying for me and my family, like that he knows him and he cares for us and is praying for us. And I can say, hey, listen, we've got this going on. I can send him an email and he gets it and he responds. There's something powerful when you know someone's praying for you like that. And it's not just people here at St. Andrew's doing it, but it's people, you know, all over the world. So I think that's an important piece. And one thing that I will tack onto that, I'm not going to go into detail today, but I will on one of the other days that I come participate in the class. It's that connectedness helps me be grounded theologically. There's an accountability that I am under, that I can't just go, well, okay, I just read this and go, no, this isn't really relevant in our culture today. So I'm going to kind of tear that page out and put it over here. That was culturally relevant here, but not today. If I were to do something like that, I would have all kinds of people all over me, and I'm glad I would. Because I want to know there's an accountability for me that keeps me. I mean, it's a weighty thing to teach God's word. It's a weighty thing to preach it. And I don't take that lightly. And so I want to make sure I am unpacking it in a faithful way that's honoring to the Lord, that's faithful to the truth of Scripture. And so I've got bishops around the world, Sos Peter, Philip, and others, who hold me accountable, hold us accountable at St. Andrew's, that we are holding to the authority of Scripture. And so there's something important and valuable about that, as opposed to us just being the standalone church that I can read this latest book in Christianity that someone wrote and go, oh, well, there's some good stuff here. And I kind of find myself swayed over here, and that becomes my theology, as opposed to just staying grounded in the Word. So that's a picture of, I think, the importance of connection. And we value that so much here at St. Andrew's. But the second word that I think about when I think about Anglicanism is order. When God created the heavens and the earth and all that was made, he created order. He took, in a sense, chaos, you know, just nothing, void, things, and he created an order to them. God is a God of order. You know, when you think about it, he is a God of order. He created the world with order. But when the fall of man came, what happened? There was disorder. There was chaos. What was once this, and we have no idea what that was like because we live this side of the fall. But I can only imagine the beauty and the intimacy with the Lord. And you know, we see beauty out here. I think it was even more magnificent when God created it, because all of creation, Paul tells us in Romans, has been tainted by the fall. All of creation is groaning, you know. So it's all been distorted. So when the fall came, so did chaos and disorder. And that's where we live, in a sense. But what I think the Anglican Church does, and that this tradition does, it helps reorder our lives around the gospel, okay? It's about reordering our lives around the gospel. And so it's about reordering our lives around the framing of the biblical narrative. So let me just write this out. So when you think, when you say, I'm going to summarize, what is the Bible about? What is this grand narrative about? I think there are four movements that we see in Scripture. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Okay? Those are the four movements or themes in Scripture. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Many years ago, I would have said it was three. Creation, fall, redemption, right? Creation, perfect. Fall, we sin through Adam and Eve. Jesus came to redeem, okay? Period. But then I began to read more, and I began to understand more of the fullness of the Scriptures, and I began to say, wait a minute, there's a piece that's missing, and it's restoration. You see, this is what Jesus is about in our lives. He has come to redeem us, but he didn't stop there. He's come also to restore what's been broken. And when I think about that, I think about this verse, and y'all may hear me, if you haven't, you may hear me reference it many times. Again, I have a number of favorite verses in Scripture, but this one in particular I go back to over and over. Revelation 21, and here's what we read. So this is this revelation given to John. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" And then he said this, I love this statement, in verse 5. And he said, and he who was seated on the throne, this is Jesus, said this, "Behold, I am making all things new." Behold, I am making all things new. Right here. I'm restoring what's been broken. Now, we're not going to experience the full impact of this side of heaven. When Jesus comes back to bring us to the new heaven and earth, we're going to experience restoration in its fullness. But the beauty is we don't have to wait to begin to experience it. We get a foretaste now. Some of you may know this term. There's a theological term that we'll use sometimes called the already but not yet. The already, you know, he's come, he's restoring, but it's not yet fully restored. And we live in that tension of the already, I know that I am redeemed. I know that my sins have been washed by the blood of Jesus. I know that, but I haven't experienced the full effect of this until when? Until Jesus comes back. But this, okay, when I look at this narrative and I think about restoration, that gives me hope every day. That gives me hope in my family that the broken places in my family, God isn't just going to say, well, you just got to wait, grin and bear it, get through earth until I come back. He's saying, no, I know your longings and I'm bringing restoration now. Isn't that great? That those longings that you have that you want to see happen, he's bringing restoration. Now, again, we're not going to see it in its fullness, but we do see God restoring, right? We see this happening. You know, Jesus came to bring healing and life. And some of us experience healing physically this side of heaven. Others don't. Others get a taste of it, you know. But God is about restoration. So when I think of order, God is a God of order. This is the order of Scripture, you know, the narrative of Scripture. And Anglicanism helps us reorder our lives around that narrative. Does that make sense? And so what we do on Sunday mornings is all about helping us be reordered around the Word of God, around the gospel. Because something's going to be shaping us, isn't it? The world, the culture is going to shape us, or God and His Word? And what the Lord longs is that we begin to reorder our lives around the Word of God in every way. So what does that look like at St. Andrew's? There's an order to our worship on Sunday morning. You see that, right? We call it liturgy, our liturgy. Do you know what that word means? Anyone? I'll just take a stab. Anyone? Yeah, okay. Tell them who you are, because you're going to be answering a lot of these questions. They're going to be going, how? She's so smart. How does she know all this?
Susie, well, I've been an Episcopalian or an Anglican for 35 years, and I was on staff at my last church. So.
Yeah. So, Susie, this is old hat to Susie in a way, but I hope it's still... I hope it's still... because it never gets old. But liturgy is the work of the people, okay? There's something that we do on Sunday mornings when we come in here, isn't there? We come for Christ. We come for the Lord. We think we come for ourselves. But we come to do what? To give our worship to the Lord. We don't have our worship services to serve us, right? Sometimes we think we do. And I'll hear people say, I wish you'd play this song, or I wish I'd heard this hymn today, or, you know, you didn't do this, you know, and not like that. And what's that? What are they really saying is, I came wanting something for me. And that's often the mindset of coming into worship. But what would happen if we began to reorder that and reframe it to say, no, I'm coming to give. I'm coming to give my life to you, my heart, to give my worship to you. And that through that, we see the Lord ministering deeply into our lives. So when I think about the liturgy that we have, there's two types of worship services that I think we see in our culture today. The first is spectator. You know what spectator worship service is? You go in, you sit down. In a crass way, you're entertained for a while, and you hear a sermon, you're entertained a little bit more, and then you go out. And so it's kind of like you're going to the theater. You know, you're sitting and you're just a spectator, watching and observing something that's going on. At St. Andrew's, in this Anglican style of worship, this liturgy that we have, we're not spectators, we're participants. Okay, we're participants. And so when we come in to give God our worship, what you find is as participants, we're not just sitting. There's times that we sit, there's times that we stand, there's times that we kneel. You know, and there's times that some people will raise hands. And so there's things that are engaging our bodies in the worship service, that we're participating in giving our worship to the Lord. You see that? I mean, I don't know if you've named that difference. And you know, Anglicanism isn't the only one that has the corner on that market. You know, there are a number of other denominations that, I mean, every church has a liturgy, right? Every church has something. If it's, even if it's four songs, sermon, announcements, two songs, that's a liturgy. So every church has a liturgy. But I'm saying we have ours this way because we want to engage. We want, you know, to engage ourselves in the worship of the Lord. As we participate in it, guess what happens? We begin to find ourselves transformed, right? And this is what Paul wrote, and this is what our longing is in our worship on Sunday mornings. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18, if you want to write that down. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul wrote this. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. When we come in on worship on Sunday mornings, what would it be like if you came in and even prepared your heart to say, I want to behold the glory of the Lord today? Lord, I want to seek you. I want to experience more of your presence, to behold your glory. And you came in like that, I guarantee you, you will experience the Lord doing this, that you will see yourself being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, being transformed more and more into the image of Christ. Why do we do what we do? I could boil it down to say that we would be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. And so that's what we long to see happen in our worship services every Sunday morning when we get together. What you'll see, and Dustin will be in here in a little bit, and starting tomorrow through however many weeks he's going to lead you all, what you're going to see is he's going to unpack the different elements of the worship service on Sunday morning. Why? Not just so that you can understand, okay, this is why we do what we do, but it'll transform your life when you begin to take the different elements of worship on Sunday and begin to apply them in the in-between days, Monday through Saturday. What does it look like for me to live out this during the week? One example is confession. You know, every Sunday we together confess our sins. What would that look like if confession became more of a rhythm of your daily life? Think about how that will transform your relationship with your friends, your spouse, your kids. If there really was a part that you recognize a regular rhythm, I realized for me to be transformed more into the image of Christ is that repentance would become more a part of my daily life, and an intentional repentance. And what you find in repentance is, it's not just saying, God, I'm sorry, and then feeling guilty for a while, you know, or trying to work your way back up, you know. But repentance is a turning from sin, turning from the lies to what? To the truth of the gospel. So it's actually a really good thing that when we repent, we're drawn back to the God of grace who actually offers us more than what we were getting doing this other thing. So that's just one piece. But that's, again, this word right here, you see the importance of order. So there is a reason why we do what we do. There's an order to it to bring us out of the chaos to engage with the Lord where we're coming with open hearts that he would come to really transform us. That, any questions on that? That's one of the most exciting things that we do. I mean, I could go on and on, but I won't for time because there are many other things I've got to cover this morning. But one thing I will just throw out a challenge to you all, and I challenge myself in this as well. What would it look like if you began to prepare your heart on Sunday night to come into worship on, I mean, Saturday night to come into worship on Sunday? What if before you went to bed, you began to say, God, prepare my heart. I want to come worship you. I want to bring this before you. You know, I want to see you high and lifted up. Because right now, I'm the one who's high and lifted up, you know. But Lord, help me see that you are the one high and lifted up. And prepare me to give you my worship and come prepare me for the things that you want to speak into my life. And, you know, it's every Sunday, and many of you may have encountered this just in your own life from a Sunday morning, but, you know, it's not just something I might say or someone might say in a sermon that's going to impact you that morning. It may be one of the prayers that's recited. It may be during communion, the liturgy, that all of a sudden impacted you in a given, you know, in a moment in that day that met you in that place where you needed to be met. The whole of our worship service, our liturgy is to point us back to the gospel over and over again. It's not just about the sermon saying, here's the gospel. It is that, but it's about from the very beginning to the very end. There are these kind of reminders in all the parts of the liturgy of the gospel of God's grace. And so our service is full. You know that. and there's a lot that happens in there. But it's intentional that we would be confronted with the glory of the gospel and let that be something that continues to transform our lives. So anyway, that's a part of order. Let me tell you just briefly, and I think Dustin's going to go over this in more detail. There's also an order, not to what we do just on Sunday mornings, but an order to how we live our lives during the year. Are y'all familiar with the liturgical calendar? Some of you all say yes, some of you might be new. This is about ordering our lives around this church calendar that helps us grow as followers of Jesus. And I love this because most of us think that the new year starts when? January 1. And we all get geared up with our New Year's resolutions that come January 15th, we've forgotten them all, and the gyms clear out by the 20th, you know? All those good things, you know, but when you think that there really could be a greater order to my year, for somebody like me who, I don't just like routine. I don't like the same thing every day. Some people do, but for me, I like change. I like new things coming in and happening. Well, for me, that's part of the reason I love this. The new year for us begins at Advent. And so it begins the four Sundays before Christmas. So that's the new year. And what that looks like is Advent is this season of the four Sundays leading up to Christmas of anticipation. I'm coming in these 4 weeks of going, God, build in me an anticipation of the coming of the Savior. You know, well, we know he's already come, but he's coming back. And what would it look like to, again, reorder my life around a greater longing for Jesus' return, right? As opposed to, how many Christmas parties do I have this year? I've got to get all this. I want all this stuff. I've got to get all this stuff, you know? We so often that frantic time between Thanksgiving and Christmas is this crazy, chaotic time of going and buying and all this stuff. And hear me say this, there's nothing wrong with gifts. I love gifts. So there's nothing wrong with gifts. There's nothing wrong with parties. But sometimes that can so bring a chaos to our lives that we forget that why are we doing this? We're building up in anticipation because Jesus is coming back. You know, in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to, there was this anticipation that the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah would come. And so they lived in that anticipation. And so there's something about us when we live for a season with an anticipation. And so what we find after Advent is these 12 days of Christmas, called Christmastide. So you've got Advent, this time of anticipation, and then you've got the season of Christmastide, 12 days, and it's a time of celebration, you know? Like, the Savior has come, and so we're celebrating, and it helps us begin to think, am I a person who celebrates? What does it look like to bring celebration into my life? Does that make sense? So that gives you that. And then after Christmastide, we enter into the season called Epiphany. And Epiphany is the season where we remember the gospel going out to the Gentiles. The spread of the gospel. It wasn't just for the Jews, but it was for the whole world. And so in that season, there's a mindfulness of reminding ourselves, not just that we do it in that season, but our lives are to be lived on mission. You know, who are those that are around me that aren't followers of Jesus? And what would it look like for me to intentionally engage them? And so there's a season that helps us remember the importance of mission and why Christ came. And then what you find after the season of Epiphany is a season of Lent. And whether you've been at a church like this or not, you've probably heard of the season of Lent. It's the 40 days leading up to Easter. And It's a season really marked with repentance. It's a season where, you know, we don't walk around doom and gloom, but there's a greater intentionality to say, God, as David did in Psalm 51, search my heart. Search my heart. Know what's in me. Help me see these areas of sin in an intentional way that I can get away with you and just begin to surrender those to you and invite you in to do this deeper work where you are revealing things. I'm beginning to let go of those and looking forward to the reality of what Jesus came to do for me on the cross. So there's a real intentionality to that season of Lent. There's also an anticipation. We don't just stay stuck in the, oh gosh, God's revealing all this stuff. But there's a hopeful longing in the midst of it that the Redeemer has come to do something about it. And when we give ourselves intentionally in that season of Lent, we find that the celebration of Easter is not just a big Sunday where the church is full and there's Easter eggs out there, but it's like, oh, he's come. Like all of this that I've been longing, he has come. And for us, and as we follow the liturgical calendar, Easter is not just one morning. Now, if you haven't been here very long, you might have been at a church where there's the celebration of Easter, and then church attendance is really low that next Sunday, and you just kind of get on with life. For us, the season of Easter is 50 days. 50 days of feasting and celebrating and remembering the resurrection, you know? Because we need that. I need more than one day to remember that. I mean, I need to be remembering it every day. But in this rhythm of life, that season, that 50 days, reminds me of the joy and the grace and what he's done for me. And so learning how to live out of the resurrection. What does it look like to live as a person who has experienced resurrection? You know, not fully, again, not fully the restoration, but because Jesus has died and has been resurrected, so have I through sin, you know, away from my sin. So that's the season of Easter. Then we hit Pentecost, and Pentecost is the celebration of the giving of the Holy Spirit. You know, the crowd was all gathered in that room, and Jesus said, wait, you know, I'm going to give you my Spirit. And so Pentecost is that season where we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church that radically changes our lives. It, you know, you look at Peter, remember what he did when Jesus was being arrested before he went to the cross? Peter denies him three times. So Peter is this, you know, Peter's a bold man in many ways. He's so interesting. But then you find what he did. But then after the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit was given, what do you see? You see a boldness out of this man. Like you see this man proclaiming the gospel. It's like he can't contain it because he has experienced resurrection. And because he's experienced resurrection, he wants others to experience that too. And so he becomes this incredible herald and champion of the gospel of this grace. Why? How? What changed? You know what it was? It was the Holy Spirit. Friends, when we recognize the gift of the Holy Spirit, that he's alive in us, it changes our lives. So that's why, so Pentecost is a very important part in the liturgical calendar for us. And then after Pentecost, you'll see this big green, and by the way, each season is marked by a color, okay? So you'll see this big season right here called, it's a season after Pentecost or Ordinary Time. And it's this long season, and I think, you know, part of the reason why it's so long is because we live in the ordinary moments of the day, don't we? We don't live in these mountaintop experiences or these valley experiences. We live in the ordinary moments of the day. And so in the season that we're in right now, this ordinary time, for us, it's like it begins to say, okay, what does it look like for me to trust you, Jesus, to live out of this gospel truth in the ordinary moments of life and just the everyday mundane things that happen? So that's, and Dustin will go over this, and I think he'll give you one next week or maybe tomorrow, but that makes sense. This is the liturgical calendar. And when I think about living out of that, to me, it gives me an excitement to what does it look like to live in that season and what is the work you want to do in my life? You know, what is the work the Lord wants to do? So I have any questions? We're going to switch from this now. onto looking at the Anglican mission and how, who they are and more about St. Andrews. But does that help you all kind of see some clarity? You have any questions about that? Okay. And you'll we try to be very intentional when we hit another season to what does that look like to call us into that as a church body. So you'll hear us talk more about that. Okay, so I want to talk, I'm going to shift gears right now and talk about, okay, so we've been talking about Anglicanism, that's an I. There are a number of different, you know, there's so many denominations out there today, I couldn't even keep count anymore. And what you find in the Anglican Church is, too, there are a number of branches of the Anglican Church, particularly also in America. And so we are part of the AMIA, Anglican Mission in America. There's a larger group of Anglican churches here called ACNA, A-C-N-A, Anglican Church North America. I'm not going to get into all that other than to say I want to talk about the distinctives of AMIA. You know, this is who St. Andrews is a part of, and it also helps form who we are and what we do. Okay, why do we do some of the things that we do? So we call ourselves a missionary society. Now that may be, hey, missionary society, what does that mean? Let me read the purpose statement of it, and it'll kind of give you an idea. Then I'll talk about the distinctives. So the purpose of the Anglican Mission in America, this missionary society, is to raise up, release, and support three-stream Anglican leaders, church planters, and communities of faith to reach the lost for Jesus. So what are we about in this part of the Anglican world and our denomination, if you want to call it that? It's to raise up, to release and support Anglican leaders, people who are going to plant churches. You all know Ryan, we're planting a church. Probably some point they'll launch out this next year here in Little Rock to plant a new church where people will come, where they will have a greater intentionality of reaching the lost for Christ. So we want to raise up leaders. What I hope that you all find at your time at St. Andrews, one of the things is that you find yourself being developed more as a leader, more as a follower of Christ, that you're going to come more alive in the way that God has gifted you and made you. Okay? So that's raising you up so that you can go out and take the fragrant aroma, be the light of Christ where you are and seeing how the Lord is going to impact you there. One of our passions is to reach the lost for Christ, you know? We're not just here for ourselves. I mean, there's an importance about community together, but it's unto going out that more would know how high and wide and deep is the love of Christ. One of the distinctives of the AMIA, and it's an important distinctive of St. Andrews, is that we are three streams. Have any of y'all ever heard us talk about that, three streams? Some of you may have. You know what they are? All right, let me tell you. So they all start with S. Scripture. Okay. Scripture, Spirit, and Sacrament. When I think of these, I think about, I'll read you the psalm. You'll be familiar with it. Most of you will. It's Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Now here's the key. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers." Like a tree, where? Planted by streams of water. What we see is at St. Andrews, we want to have our roots dug deep in these three streams, not just one, but three. You know, think about it this way. There's some churches that are just all about Scripture alone. Like, you may be like a Bible church. It's all about the Scripture. That's the main thing. There's some churches that are all about the Spirit, and that get a little wacky. You know, I mean, so if that becomes the main thing, that's going to You're going to see that as that's going to be the main identity of the church. And there's some churches where the sacraments are so high, it's like this high church, you know, and that can get a little stiff. But what we see from Scripture is we want to live out of three streams, not just one. And so we want a healthy diet. We want to be soaking up and drinking out of these three, Scripture, Spirit, and Sacrament, in a healthy, balanced way. It's like for me, for my body to function well, I have to eat three things every meal, a protein, a carb, and a fat. If I just eat a protein, my body is going to react, and I will feel like I have arthritis all throughout my body if I just ate one of those. But for me, for my body to function well, I've learned I've got to have all three of those for my body to do well. And I think spiritually speaking, we need a healthy balance of all of these coming into our lives. So let me talk for a minute about just about each of those and why we see them is so important. Well, Scripture, right? We see this as the authoritative Word of God. It's infallible. It is our guide to life. We don't pick and choose here at St. Andrew's what we're going to say we're going to believe or not. We're not going to pick and choose, I'm going to teach this part or not teach this part. We're going to teach the whole counsel of Scripture because I think that it is God's Word to us. And so it's infallible. It's unchangeable. I can't go and change it. And it's all powerful. It's all powerful to bring life to us. I've already mentioned the central plan of it right here, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Let me read to you. This is from a book that a man named David Benner wrote a number of years ago called Surrender to Love. And I want you to hear his description of the Scriptures, and you'll get a feel for what we long to see happen at St. Andrew's. He writes this. The story of Jesus is the story of love personified. We miss the point if we simply try to do what it tells us to do. We miss the point when we merely try to follow the pattern of his life. It's the experience of love that is transformational. Ask Christians what they believe about God, and most will have a good deal to say. However, ask the same people what they know about God from direct personal experience, and most will have much left to say. A.W. Tozer notes that most of us who call ourselves Christians do so on the basis of belief more than experience. We have, he argues, substituted theological ideas from an arresting encounter. We're full of religious notions, but our great weakness is that from our hearts, there's no one there. Then he says this, any authentic spiritual journey must grow from direct personal experience with God. Genuine knowing, personal knowing, involves more than head knowledge. It involves the heart. What's he saying there? He's saying that as we read Scripture, we ought not do it as just a textbook, you know, a manual for how to live a good life. There are plenty of people who do that. But this is God's love. I mean, this is God's word to us of his incredible love. And he wants us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to encounter him, to experience more of this love, not to just say, I know about it, but I know it, like I'm telling you because I know it and I've experienced that. And it's through the Holy Spirit, I believe, that takes the Word of God and makes it known in a personal and real way for us. So that through the sermon, through teachings of Sunday school classes, through what we do in community groups, it's not just about disseminating a bunch of information. We know a lot, but it's about that we would encounter the risen Lord as he does this transforming work in us. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. I was just, before I came this morning, at Baptist Hospital praying with a dear lady. She's in hospice care right now, been a member of St. Andrew's since it began. And when I was praying and reading, I was reading Psalm 23 with her, and she was reciting it, and I was praying as I was reading it to her. And it's like she knew that. She'd memorized that. But just to feel that she's, why? Because I was saying something that she knew. She was experiencing that the Lord is her shepherd. You know, she was experiencing that the Lord is enabling her to lie down and rest now. You know? So there's an experience that God longs to have through a relationship with us. And that's what we long to see happen here just at St. Andrew's. I'm going to read this other passage. I love this. What Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3. Many of you will know this. So this is Philippians 3, 8 through 10. So remember this. So think about who's writing this. This is the Apostle Paul, right? Who had an incredible encounter with Jesus, grown and learned, spent time studying and learning. And he says this. He said, starting in verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." And here's what he said in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, he's saying a lot here. One thing I want to point out is he says that I want to gain Christ. And he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And you can look at it and go, okay, Paul, you already know him. What do you mean? You know him. But I think it's what he's saying. I want to know him more. I want more. I want to know more of this relationship with my Savior. And that was the longing of his heart. I want to know Christ. And I pray for you all that your longing would be, I want to know Christ more. Not about him, but I want to know more fully what he has done for me. That is, as I heard you just say, intimacy. More of that deep relationship. So that's the scripture, the importance of scripture. That's a foundation. But then we understand the moving of the Holy Spirit. We believe that God has given the gift of a spirit to his church. And he tells us that many times. One that he goes into great detail is John 14 and 15. Let me just read a couple of passages and I'll speak on this for a second. So John 14, verses 16 and 17. I'll start it. Well, he said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you." He says, "I will not leave you as orphans." Like Jesus, is he's going to leave these disciples, these men that he's walked with, for these 3 years, he says, "I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you alone. I'm giving you my spirit to be with you for a couple of weeks, to get you by this hard time." No, who will be with you forever. And that's one of the blessings on Pentecost. He gave us his Holy Spirit. And with the Spirit, he's given the church gifts. And I'm not going to go into all of that this morning, but one thing I hope that you begin to realize is when we understand this important stream of the Spirit, we understand that God has given every follower of his gifts that he wants us to use for the edifying and building up of the church. We also recognize at St. Andrew's, not just, you know, it's the gifts of teaching and you know, evangelism and many that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians, but he's also given us other gifts that people will talk about more of the miraculous gifts, the gifts of healing, of tongues, of prophetic words, things like that. I used to be really scared of that stuff. I came from a denomination where those so-called miraculous gifts, you know, they said those have ceased. Those ceased when the apostles died. And I lived in that, and I just thought, I wrestled for years and years going, kind of think, there's got to be more. There's something missing here. There's something missing. And I came to St. Andrew's, a church that is three streams, that believes in all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit active and alive today, even those ones that at one point I thought, this is kind of wacky, but wait a minute, when it's used biblically, when it's used out of Scripture in the right way, it is so rich and dynamic for the church. And so at St. Andrew's, we believe all those gifts are alive today for us in the church to be used in accordance with his word. And so not going to go into a lot of detail on that, but I want you to see that there is this third stream, this second stream that we do drink out of. You know, it's not just those miraculous gifts. It's every gift. We need to be recognizing the gifts that the Lord has given us, the Holy Spirit's given us, to begin to see what does it look like to live out of those gifts. Now, There's going to be a lot more to that later in the newcomers class that Dustin will share with you of how to grasp those gifts in you and what does it look like to live out of those gifts. So there's more to come with that. But I just want to give you just an intro to this three streams. And then the third one is the sacrament. You know, at St. Andrew's, we adhere to, as evangelical churches, you know, around the world will adhere to, you know, there's two sacraments that we recognize, baptism and communion, okay? Those are the two sacraments that we recognize. And I'm not going to go into a lot of description this morning on these, but just to give you a picture, when I think of these sacraments, like in baptism or communion, they are outward visible signs of an inward spiritual grace. So I want you to think about this. They're outward spiritual signs. They're signs, like a signpost of the gospel, like you see on a street corner. You know, there's a sign. Canis Road. It's a sign of an inward spiritual grace, that in this, God is working a grace, a healing, a work of his mercy in our lives through it. So let me just highlight communion. When you take the bread and the wine, you're not just taking mere bread, mere wine. It is bread, it is wine. But as you take it, we believe God mysteriously is working in and through those gifts to kindle in us a deeper grasp of his love, of his grace, of his power. Does that make sense? I think it was John Calvin who said, you know, someone asked him, describe what takes place at communion. Tell me what happens. And he said, I love it. He said, I'd rather experience it than describe it. I can't tell you fully what all is taking place, but I know this. I know the Lord is at work in those elements. When we come before him and take those from him, when we recognize that we are sinners coming to his table, that he welcomes us by his grace, that he wants to strengthen and empower us to do what we cannot do on our own, when he wants to remind us that we are loved. That's what this meal does. And it's a powerful time that I believe God is at work in people's lives as we come and take that meal. It's ordinary bread and ordinary wine, but it's been set apart for a holy purpose. Does that make sense? So I would encourage you, when you prepare your heart to come forward for communion each time we have worship, say, God, prepare me. That I'm not just coming to remember what you did, but I want to encounter you. I want you to come meet me in this place that I'm longing to be met. And you will see him do that in that meal. When we talk about the sacrament, we also think of this, and again, Dustin will take this in greater detail in the class, but I'll give you a taste of it. It's about living a sacramental life. You know, the reality is the bread and the wine are ordinary things, right? But God, through his grace, makes them extraordinary. All of life is sacred. All of life. We don't have this divide of secular and sacred. God created all things, so all of life is sacred. So a question that we often ask is, what does it look like to recognize if all of life is sacred, I'm going to begin to treat people and things a little differently? Does that make sense? When we see that these are God's gifts to us, they're ordinary things, but there's a sacredness to what he's made. We recognize his presence through those. So that's a taste of this, what it looks like for us to be a church that is three streams, where we have this healthy diet, if you will, that we have our roots deeply planted, not just by one stream, but there are three streams feeding us. And I believe as we do, and I've experienced that in my 7 years at St. Andrew's, and really since its inception, and David will talk more about it, that's what's life-giving. You know, when there's something about what the Lord is doing here, and I really believe it goes back to these three things, this healthy balance of these three. So that's big picture. Anglicanism and how it gets lived out and how we are part of this missional society, if you will, called AMIA, Anglican Mission in America. Now, I just have about 15 minutes left to take a deep breath. Go. One more. All right, I'm going to tell you now about the distinctives of St. Andrew's. So I've already been, you know, all the things that I've spoken of leading up to this are all about who we are, but I want to talk more just specifically about how does this get real? How does this get lived out at St. Andrew's? You see it on the sign out there, you'll hear us talk about it, and some of you have experienced this, that St. Andrew's is a place where we're transformed by God's word through his spirit, but we're a place of God's grace and healing, of God's grace and healing. What I think about that, and I've already read the passage out of Revelation 21, 5, but we recognize, we all do, that the world is broken. We recognize that things don't work as they ought to. We all know that. That's nothing new. But we also know that Jesus came to restore and renew. And when I think about St. Andrew's being a place of God's grace and healing, I see renewal and restoration taking place here. I see an outpouring of his grace and God working healing in our lives emotionally. You know, it's not just we think of healing. We often think of just physical healing from an ailment. But God does a healing work emotionally, physically, spiritually. And as we live out the gospel, I believe we see that happen. I believe the Lord wants that to happen. So I want to talk for a minute about grace, this word grace. How would you define grace if anyone wants to take a stab? Because it is a crucial word for us here. Susie?
I'm answering up. Somebody else back
there. Unmerited favor.
Yeah. 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 When I think of grace, I think of this unmerited favor. You know, people like to do acrostics, and you may have heard it done this way, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches, G-R, at Christ's expense. We receive his riches. This treasure chest that we will never exhaust this side of heaven or when we're in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth. It is his riches for us. Y'all, here's the thing. When I think about grace, I think about God the Father and how much he absolutely loves us. Do you know that? We can forget that. But he loves us that he would send his son, giving up his life so that we could have life. It's that great exchange on the cross. He took our sin on himself, and he gave us his righteousness. So it's this, Chris, as you said, it's God's unmerited favor. Unmerited. Now, that's a key word, right? What does that mean?
We can't earn it.
Yeah, say it again.
We cannot earn it.
Yeah, but how often do you try?
Every day.
Right? I mean, that's the thing. We know, we say we can't earn it. But I know so often the reality in our lives is that we try to earn it, right? We try to earn it. I want to read just a couple of passages in Galatians 1. The book of Galatians, Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. And what was happening here is these Jews who had become Christians were saying that if you're a Gentile, you've got to become a Jew first. You've got to be circumcised, and then you can be enfolded in to the people of God. And what they're saying is you've got to do something in order to be engrafted in. And Paul is writing to them saying, no, that's not it. And so at the beginning, Galatians 1, 3 through 6, or 3 through 7, here's what he says to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, our Father, God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he says this, I'm astonished. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. What is he saying? I'm astonished that you're turning from the one who called you into grace. You're turning to a different gospel. You know what he's talking about? You're adding on to what Christ did. You're saying, I've got to do this and this and this in order to be accepted. And y'all, I know the reality in my own life. And if you're anything like me, I know this. Again, it goes to, I know this theologically, but practically, I realize I don't always live it out. Because I know when I sin, often I'm trying to get back into good grace. You know? If you're married, you know what that's like. You try to do something to earn your spouse's favor again. You know? And it's that sin pattern that's so hard for us to grasp. But no, this is free. This is unmerited. We can't do anything to earn it. It's just God lavishing his love. And so Paul reminds him, he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he says it again. Oh, foolish Galatians. It's like, we need to hear this again. He goes, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing by faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit and are now being perfected by the flesh? So what I want to say to you is, I know, we all know what that's like. And he says, no, we began by grace. We need to live by grace, right? And so we want that to be something that is such a foundation here, that we're not a church that's trying to put something on you to make you feel more guilty or to try you to get you to just change your behavior. I could tell you to stop doing that. You know, you remember the Bob, some of you will remember Bob Newhart. Remember that? Bob Newhart. And he was this psychologist, psychiatrist. And this client came in and he goes, they're telling this. He goes, stop, just stop, you know, stop. And I think so often we hear in the church, just stop. Well, I want to say, I can't just stop. You know, if I could, I would. But it's that, no, remember who you are. Remember that you've been saved by grace. Remember that you have the power of the Holy Spirit alive in you. And we've got this community around us to walk with us, that through that and God's grace, we can begin to stop things. But it's not from our power, is it? It's from his power that's alive in us. And so that's something that I hope that you hear is foundational for us here. I've got about 5 minutes left. And I want to just talk practically. You know, as we are a place of God's grace and healing, there's another thing that's very important for us here at St. Andrew's, and that's discipleship. That's discipleship. Do you know what a disciple is? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. One of the big questions is, what does it look like to follow Jesus? You know, what does it really look like to follow the way that our lives, again, as I read from 2 Corinthians 3, that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. What does it look like for me to be someone who's truly giving my life to follow Jesus? And this is what discipleship is all about. It's about us reordering our lives. Again, coming and bringing order back into a disordered life. To reorder our lives around the gospel as we follow Jesus. And so there's three things that we really, when I think about what does it look like to follow Jesus, I mean, there's so many things you could list, right? But when you look in the Gospels and you look at how Jesus lived and what he said, you first see this. You see this call to abide in John 15, all over. Abide in me. Abide in me. And what it means to abide in Christ isn't, again, to just say, okay, I've read my 5-minute devotion, I've had a quick prayer, I check it off, I just abided, and now I go on with the rest of my life. Do you know what abiding is? Abiding is a moment-by-moment nurturing of that walk with the Lord, with our Savior. You mentioned it's a relationship. There's an intimacy there. Abiding is, it's that as we live and learn to follow Jesus, that he begins to inform all that we do. There's an abiding there. There's an abiding in his love. There's an abiding in the riches of what he has done for us and then how we live that out. So abiding in Christ, when I think about what does it look like to follow him, abiding in Christ. Secondly, when you read the Gospels, one thing we see is Jesus lived in community. He wasn't isolated out there. It wasn't the Jesus show, you know. He lived in community. There was obviously an intentionality to that, not just to help disseminate information for his disciples, but you look at it, the reality is we get this idea of community, not just seeing how Jesus lived with his 12, but you look at the Trinity. And the nature of the Trinity is a nature of community. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons, this glorious unity. So you see what I'm saying? So Jesus came into this world knowing community. He lived in community, you know. And when Jesus would get away and pray, he was praying to his Father, you know. So you see the life of Jesus was wrapped up in this beautiful life of community. Not just with his followers, the 12, but with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what does it look like to be a disciple, to be a follower? Well, we're going to be about what he's about. So abiding in Christ. Christ would get away and abide in prayer in this intimate relationship with his Father. Lived in community. We want to be a people who are living in community with one another. You know, we don't just talk about it, but we actually begin to learn, what does that look like? I see the need for community. Kimberly and I were just away this week. We got in last night from a marriage retreat. There were three couples, going to be four, but three couples. We got away. And you want to talk about community, where we are just being honest and doing life and living life together. It was just rich. And there's a richness that when we learn how and hear this in its right way, Adam and Eve were in the garden walking with God, and they were naked and unashamed. What if we could live that way? Meaning that we let go of the pose that we put on. We begin to let go and shed all those things that we cover ourselves because, heaven forbid, somebody really know what's going on in here. But I think part of community enables us to begin to break down those barriers, to be authentic, to not cover and hide, to learn how to let go of that so that we can live more fully out of this grace. Does that make sense? And it's grace that enables us to live in community in that way. So abiding in Christ, living in community, and the third one is joining in God's mission. Okay? So that would be the third call of discipleship, what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Abiding in, say it with me. What's the first one? Second one? What's the third one? Yeah, I only said it once, so that's okay. Joining in God's mission. You know, the call at the end of Matthew's gospel, we read in Matthew 28. Hey, listen to these words. Verse 18 and following, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What is that call? What is that missional call of our lives? To go and make disciples. So here's the reality, and this is where we want to help. All of us, we want to learn to live into what does it really mean to be a disciple. It's not just about me growing with Jesus and my own relationship with him, okay? But it's about me growing in Christ unto bringing others along with me. That we are making disciples means that I'm inviting others to follow me on this journey. Does that make sense? And the question is to think, you know, gosh, Lord, who have you put around me that I'm doing life with that I can kind of invite to come along on this journey to know you more, you know? It's kind of as you're following him, you're inviting others to follow him, and you're not doing it perfectly, nor will they, but you're inviting them on this journey to know more fully the riches of God's grace and mercy. Oftentimes we think about discipleship, it's all about me growing and learning. But there's a whole other piece that I think, as we look at the life of Jesus, that is so crucial, and that's, who am I inviting to join me on this journey, that our lives would be lives lived out that way? I've given y'all a lot. I've downloaded today. But I hope you hear this. What we are committed to is walking with you to help you grow and know him more intimately so that through your life, his light would shine and that you become more equipped. Not just to be equipped, but you fall more in love with the riches of our Savior, and that you begin to go, I can't help but Think about who has God placed around me that I want you to come on this journey with me. I want you to know him. And then we do this together. But we want to help equip you all to know him and to follow him and invite others to do it. So that's bringing it lower from our 30,000 foot Anglicanism to what do boots on the ground at St. Andrew's really look like? What does it look like for us to lock arms and walk together in this? And we're committed to this with you and thrilled that you're here. And just it's been a blessing for me to get to share this and for this with you today. And I hope and pray that you've seen the Lord open your eyes to some things. I hope that you have encountered him already. And there is more to come because, Kathy, am I right? We're going to